Please join me for a word of prayer. Jesus, all things were made through you. You are worthy of the worship of angels, yet you laid aside your crown and took on our flesh in order to destroy our darkness. Born as a helpless babe, you are the Messiah who came to redeem us from the fall and to reconcile us to God. Though you were the light of the world, you were slain by darkness in order to satisfy the wrath of your Father, as you paid for the sin of your people. Then bursting forth from the darkness of death, you rose again into the glorious light of day and victoriously carried out our human flesh and blood into the courts of heaven. And there, in heaven, those you have redeemed will worship you forever as Savior and King. And so, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would draw our hearts from darkness to light. Show us the glory of our Redeemer and cause us to revel in his love and to bask in the warmth and joy of his great pleasure in us. Cause us to hate the darkness of our sin and flee to the brightness of his love, which welcomes us as treasured family members and carries us as honored guests to the table of celebration. And so we come in his holy name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Today's scripture reading comes from Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. If you have your Bibles, we invite you to follow along. Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. This is the ESV translation. And it says, "After he had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. And now a centurion had a servant who was sick at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, 'He is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation, and he is the one who built us our synagogue.' And Jesus went with them. When he was not far from the house of the centurion, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, 'Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but say the word, and let my servant be healed.'" This is the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Today, it's our pleasure to have Reverend James Cha come to speak. During this weekend, this is our missions retreat weekend. Reverend James Cha has been speaking at our church for this past weekend about the kingdom of God, stirring in our hearts, and also sharing some very encouraging stories on the mission field. Just a small, brief introduction. He was born in Busan, Korea in 1963. He grew up in the United States. He studied electrical engineering at Cornell. He worked 10 years as an electrical engineer before pursuing missions and biblical training at Columbia Biblical Seminary in South Carolina. He and his family has served for 10 years in Central Asia, in Uzbekistan and Kyrgyzstan, and church planting missionaries with pioneers, and are now back in the United States. He's now reaching out to the Muslims here in our country, and he's currently in Washington, D.C. as the area coordinator for the Crescent Project. He is happily married to his wife, Faith, who is also joining us here this morning, and they have three children, Joniel, Josiah, and Karis. And it's been just a wonderful weekend to get to know him and to hear the stories. And one of the most wonderful things about hearing him speak and share about what God is doing in the mission field is that this certain radiance about how he shares that God, with God, all things are possible. And I really appreciate you bringing that message to our church. And we really need to hear that. And so let us warmly welcome Reverend James Cha.
Thank you, Pastor James. Good morning. Thank you for the honor and the privilege to be with you this morning. And it's a great joy to worship our living God, even as we were just singing the worship songs, to be reminded that we have an awesome, great God. He's not only there up in the heavens, but he's with us, and he is amongst us. And Definitely 2,000 years ago when Jesus came, when God came in flesh and walked among us, he did amazing things. And so the text that we just read is part of that portion. So would you bow your hearts with me one more time to just commit this time to the Lord? Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your words recorded of the teachings and the doings of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that we can again get a glimpse of your heart towards us, especially towards those who are lost. And Father, how you want that none should perish, but everyone to come to salvation. And so, Lord, we look towards you this morning. Would you teach us? Holy Spirit, would you anoint me, my words, Lord, that the testimonies, the words that I'm about to share would be coming from you. And Lord, that we would all be encouraged and challenged, and we would be blessed as we look into what Christ has done 2,000 years ago and what he's doing now. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, as kind of a backdrop to this, the faith of the centurion, as we look into this, that the centurion that Jesus encounters this morning in this text is not a Jew. And so eventually Jesus would, at the end of this passage, would lift up the centurion, a Gentile, to say that this man has faith that I have not even seen in all Israel. So in this message this morning, there are three simple points. First, this faith of the centurion that Jesus praises, he has an authentic love. It's a faith that has authentic love for the people. It's a faith that has genuine humility before God. And it's a faith that is submitted to Christ's authority. So genuine love, authentic love, genuine humility, and submitted to Christ's authority. But just before this passage, just before Luke chapter 7, Jesus, in just the previous couple chapters, he is giving teachings, sermons about what the kingdom of God is like and what God expects of those who are coming into his kingdom. And eventually even us, those who are coming into the church, what is Jesus wanting from us? And the parallel passage in Matthew is the Sermon on the Mount, starting from Matthew 5 through 7. And it's a fuller discourse or revelation of Jesus' teaching. But it's at Luke, at the end of chapter 6, where Jesus says, after having taught many things about how to love even your enemies, how to bless your enemies, how to show compassion to the people, Jesus says this: "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. He's like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house, but could not shake it because it was well built." And just after saying that, he enters into this city, Capernaum, and then he encounters a Roman centurion. So he's a typical Roman soldier. A centurion has 100 soldiers under him, and thus, you know, the word centurion. And so he's a man of experience, man of leadership, probably a Roman citizen, grew up possibly worshiping a different god, but having come to Israel and now he is ruling over this town, he has come to know who the living God is. And even though he is a man coming from an empire that has overcome Israel, the Jewish people, and they are under his rule, he's a man who understands who God is and God's people. And so when Jesus enters into this town, the people, the elders, the rulers, the Jewish rulers and leaders, they come to Jesus. And they come to Jesus with this request. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation, and he is the one who built us our synagogue." You know, the centurion had a servant who was ill, and so he sends the elders to ask Jesus to come to his house so that Jesus may heal his servant. The centurion had heard that here's a man of God who's a Jew, a people that his empire had oppressed. That here's a Jew who's a man of God who can heal. And so the elders, the Jewish rulers come, leaders come to Jesus and request, "He's worthy to have you do this, for he loves our nation." And one practical example of that is that he has built our place of worship in our town. And the word that Luke uses, inspired by the Holy Spirit, "he loves our nation," is the word agape, which is the unconditional sacrificial love that Jesus would show by dying for us on the cross, that the Father has shown, according to John 3:16, that he so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, Jesus. And that's the agape love that the Bible uses to describe the love that God has for us. And the people, the Jewish people, use the same word to describe the centurion. Here's a Gentile who loves us sacrificially. You know, the Bible has other kinds of words for love. And in this context, maybe the word phileo comes to mind, the brotherly love, that he loves us like a brother. But that's not the word that God uses. The Holy Spirit says, no, this man loves the people of Israel, the oppressed, the people under them, under him, with the unconditional love. It's amazing. And Jesus would recognize that. Not a Jew, a Gentile, hated by the people, the Jewish people, treated lower than them because they're not part of the chosen race. And yet Jesus says, here's a man who loves, or the Jewish people say, here's a man who loves our nation. And it begs us to ask the question for us as Christians and as a church, will your town miss Rutgers Community Christian Church if it closes its doors? What are you known for in your community? Will they say, well, they were just to themselves? They had great feasts, great weddings, banquets, gatherings, but it was mostly for themselves and the Chinese-speaking community. They had no concern for the rest of us. Or will your town remember you as, oh, this is a place I wish they still stayed, for they really loved us. They loved us, the homeless, the LGBTQ community. You know, people from other nations, even Muslims and Hindus, they would say, I wish that church had not closed its doors because they really knew how to love us, how to serve us. And that's a question that's difficult to answer. Because many churches that are now closing their doors all over America because the congregation has grown old, the people around them don't miss them. And so it takes us to passages in the New Testament, like James 1:22, where he is the brother of Jesus, and he writes a letter to the church, and he says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. He says, don't just think that you are a Christian community that's saved only for yourselves, and you bask in sound teaching, worship, singing worship songs, but your actions do not show anything. Be doer of God's word. And here is someone, the centurion, who is living out even that small knowledge of knowing the living God, the God of the Jews. It allows him to prove it in action, to love the people of Israel, and to build them this synagogue. And Matthew 5:16, Jesus says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give your glory to your Father who is in heaven. And again, this is part of that Sermon on the Mount that Jesus had just preached before coming into this town and being, and now, you know, encountering the faith of the centurion. Jesus says, when you do your good deeds before the Father in the people, praise and glory will go to the Father who is in heaven. So at this time, I'm going to invite my wife to come up, and she is going to share about an amazing chain of events because of some kindness that was done by Christians to those who are homeless.
I would like to share with you about Mike and Kelly. They're a Korean-American couple living in Leesburg, Virginia area. And every month, Mike and Kelly would make a pot of chili or soup, and they would take it over to a local homeless shelter, along with their three children. The three children will help serve cupcakes and you know, brownies. And there would be about 30 or 40 homeless folks. And they would do this faithfully once a month. And that one of those days, the children would go to sleep late because they would be out late serving the homeless and then coming home by 9:30 or so. But Mike and Kelly, one day, they wanted to invite me to their service. And so I said, yes, I would love to go. And I met this woman there. Her name is Suzanne from Egypt. And when I sat down next to her with a pot of chili, I learned that she was just a recent refugee from Egypt. And her story goes like this. With tears flowing down her cheeks, she said, I was a divorced woman in Egypt. My husband left me for another woman. And so I became a single mom. And I lost my job, so I decided to seek a shelter with my brother. And my brother lives in Virginia. He is a successful a car dealer. And he had just a nice big house. And so she said, I thought I could find a shelter with my son. And his name is Amr, 9 years old. And so when they went there, unfortunately, within about a month or so, the brother's fifth wife did not take a liking of her, nor the son. And they both said, please leave our house. You're not welcome in this home. So in the middle of December, around Christmas, Suzanne and Amr found themselves on the streets of Leesburg. And so they were in tears. They had their bags. They had nowhere to go. And somehow, someone pointed them to the homeless shelter. That's how she ended up there. And it was first Monday of January. And so with tears just flowing down her cheeks, she said, can your own flesh and blood do this to you? Can your own flesh and blood? And she just couldn't believe that her own brother would push her out onto the streets. And I hugged her. And I said, Suzanne, yes, though your own flesh and blood, your brother, your mother or father could kick you out of their home, your heavenly Father welcomes you into his embrace. And I introduced to her our God. And I said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. I explained to her a little bit, but with tears in her eyes, she probably didn't understand that very much. I prayed for her, and then I invited her to our ESL. I'm the director of an ESL ministry called Hope International Learning Center in Virginia. And so I invited her, and I said, I will pick you up tomorrow morning. And I picked up Suzanne, and she was enrolled, and she really enjoyed the warm and loving environment of our ESL staff. We're all Christians, very devout Christians who are missionaries. I call my staff missionaries for the Lord in our community. And we have about 70, 80 people enrolled. And we have about 30 different nations represented. Many Middle Easterners from the East, from the Southeast, as well as from South America. Anyway, as Suzanne grew in her knowledge of understanding of English and the love of God, the fellowship, one day I decided to share the full gospel with her. So after the ESL classes, I sat down with her, just Suzanne, and Amr was just playing at the corner. And I said, Suzanne, I know that you feel abandoned. And you feel so rejected. But you know, God, the Father, loves you so much. He has a purpose in why he brought you here. Though you thought that your brother would be your savior, but Jesus Christ, his only begotten son, who came to earth as a sinless man, but the king of God, the king of the universe, he's the living God. He decided to lay down his life for you and me, and he died for our sins. And he has rose again to give us the victory over sin, Satan, and death. And if you will put your trust in him, that he will embrace you, he give you a new life, new hope, and he is your new shelter. He's your new living savior. And through that, Suzanne told me this. She said, you know, my best friend, a Coptic Christian from Egypt, was trying to give me Bible. She's been praying for me. But every time I would bring Bible to my home in Egypt, my brother or my father would get angry and threaten to kill me. And that they would take the Bible and throw it down into the outhouse. And she said, I've never got to read the Bible. But now that I'm in the United States, in the land of freedom, I can read God's word. And so I gave her the Bible. And she said, I want to put my faith in Jesus Christ this day. So she did. She asked for God for forgiveness of her sins. And she received Jesus into her heart. And she also said, my best friend, the Coptic Christian friend, now lives in Australia. She's going to be thrilled to know that I am a follower of Jesus Christ. She's been praying for me. So I realized that I'm not the first person she encountered as a Christian, but she realized that there is somebody else has been praying for her. And you know, she looked at me and she said, Miss Faith, you are a mirror to your God. A mirror to your God. And I said, do you mean I'm a reflection of Jesus to you? And she said, yes, you are a reflection of God. And she said, thank you. Thank you for embracing me. Thank you for taking me into your home. Thank you for giving my son a birthday party. Thank you for getting me a dentist who would do a pro bono work from your church. Thank you for an immigration lawyer from your church who just did a pro bono service for me so that I could get my work permit. She said, this is something I've never experienced in a Muslim community, but only in Christ Jesus in a Christian community. So here's Suzanne and Amr. They were baptized in an Assembly of God church in Leesburg, Virginia, where we hold our ESL ministry. And then you know what happened? That day when I was just wrapping up with Suzanne, and I said, oh, hallelujah, Suzanne, you are now a new creation. You are a born-again child of God. And let's go home. And then Amr, the boy who was playing next to us, he said, how about me? And I said, Amr, do you understand who Jesus is? And he said, yes, I believe Jesus is the Son of God, who came from heaven to live with us, and he died for us. And then he rose again. He's now in heaven, but he's coming back to take us back home. And I said, wow, Amr, you understand the gospel message. And right then and there, he received Jesus into his heart, along with his mom. So they both were baptized together on the same day, on an Easter Sunday. So now, Suzanne is walking with the Lord. She's serving and attending a church in Reston, Virginia. And God gave her a job as a daycare worker in kinder care. So praise the Lord. God is sending the nations to us, and may the Christian Rutgers Church community receive these nations into your house of prayer, into the house of prayer of God. And may this church become a house of prayer for all nations. Amen.
Amen. So that's part of the testimony of what God is doing right here in the States as he is bringing the nations here. And as we first, you know, our family, my wife and I and our three children served 10 years in Central Asia. When we first moved in year 2000, I went to a distant village outside of Samarkand, and it was a Tajik Muslim village, and sat down for tea with a group of men, and here you see on the screen typically what they look like, the house that they live in. And as I was sitting down, they asked me, so where are you from? And I told them, I'm from America, and they said, oh, you know, so what do you believe in? And I told them I'm a Christian. And then they said, oh, we know a very famous Christian. So I thought, okay, out in the village, in the remote, who would they know? So I'm thinking, okay, it could be John Piper, Tim Keller, Billy Graham. It was none of those. They said, here's someone that we know, Mother Teresa. And this is what they said. We know of no Muslim priest or leader who has lived out his faith like your Christian, Mother Teresa, because she gave her life to care for the poor. She didn't care anything about herself. She didn't build a mansion, no big church or mosque, but she lived and died for her faith. And you know, I know she's a Catholic nun, but it gave the opportunity for me to share with them. Let me tell you what she believes in. And I got to share my testimony. And will your church be a launching point for people to say, oh, we know some Chinese Christians. I didn't worship. I never went to their church, but they did good things in our community. They lived out their faith. And that may open the door for other people, other Christians to say, let me tell you what RCCC believed in. Same thing in Pakistan. Last year, there was a woman. And again, she was with a Catholic church, a nun, single woman from Germany, went to Pakistan, served faithfully there for many decades, opened 150 leper medical clinics. And when she died last year, the whole nation of Muslims wept, and they gave a state funeral for this woman. And it takes us to this passage where Jesus in Matthew 25, can you read this with me? Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Is your faith being lived out in this way? It seems like the centurion's faith was lived out, even with that small knowledge as a Gentile of the living God of the Jews. He loved the people of his community. Are you living that out right here? The centurion also had a faith that was humble, a genuine humility before people and before God. Like I said, he had the authority and the power, the position to oppress the Jews, but he did not do that. Actually, he served them. He loved them. And as he had requested healing for his servants, and he sent the Jews, the Jewish elders, to come to ask Jesus to come to his house, later he has a change of thought, a change of heart. In verse 6 and 7, it says, and Jesus went with them. When he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you. The centurion knew that there was a customary law amongst the Jews that they cannot associate with the Gentiles. It would make them impure. If they ate with the Jews or the Gentiles and had fellowship with them, and they would not be able to worship. And so, knowing this, the centurion asks Jesus, please don't come back. You don't have to come to my house. In the same chapter, Luke chapter 7, later on, we see Jesus in a different home, this time, a home of a Jew, a Pharisee, a teacher, you know, a leader amongst the Jews. And while Jesus is there eating in this person's house, a sinful woman comes, apparently also a Jew, probably a prostitute, and she comes and starts weeping over the feet of Jesus. She kisses it. She anoints it with her tears and oil, wipes it. And this Pharisee doesn't say anything, but he's thinking in his heart, does Jesus even know what is happening? And Jesus responds, knowing his thoughts. He says, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. What Jesus was saying, by tradition, a guest, an honored guest, you would have done this for an honored guest. But the Pharisee did not do that for Jesus. And this sinful woman does it to the feet of Jesus. You know, it's amazing. In Luke chapter 7, in the beginning of the chapter, the centurion, who's a ruler, recognizes his position before God and says, Jesus, you cannot come to my house. You'll be defiled. And at the end of the chapter, there is a Jew who understands everything about his custom, his law, and understands that Jesus is a man of God because he has been healing the sick, and yet he refuses to accept Jesus as the Messiah, as someone special sent by God, and he neglects to perform these duties that are given to a worthy guest. And in our church here, how do you receive people whom God is sending you into your lives, into your community? Because the reality of our past is this. Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 3 says this. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. Everyone in this room who have been born again and we have put our faith in Jesus Christ, we were once no different than the people outside this church, people who are living in sin, addicted to drugs, pornography, committing crime, worshiping different gods. So according to the recent statistics, there are over 350 different people groups in the U.S. right now from all over the world. You know, not just white and black, different shades of Latinos, Hispanics, different shades of Muslims from Arab countries, from South Asia, from Central Asia. And the Lord had to confront me with my own pride. When I first started working as an engineer in D.C., and I would take the metro, the subway, and go to a nice plush office in Georgetown. That's where my company was. But as I walk out, time to time, I would run into homeless people on the streets in D.C. And one day I was running late. Usually I have an extra sandwich or fruit, and I would give food to the homeless, usually not money because they may use it for drugs or drinking. But on this one day, I was running late and I needed to go get to work quickly. And there was a man standing at the side of the road. And I saw him and I wanted to bypass him. And as I was walking to go past him, he stuck out the cup even further and I almost tripped over him. And even though I didn't say this, in my heart, I condemned him. I judged him. And I said, I looked at him, and he looked about my age. He looked like he was able to work. So I just said in my heart, oh, you should get a job. And as I was walking past him, right after that, the Holy Spirit spoke to me. And he said, there's no reason why you're not in his place, and he should not be in your place. And God was saying to me this, James, you know, because you were born into a Korean family who believes in education, and you were born into a Christian home, my father was a pastor, you grew up going to church, and you were able to go to engineering school and get a job. But if you had been born in Southeast DC, you may not have survived teenage years. It's, you know, because in America, this is what we're taught. You worked hard. You went to church, youth group. Yes, you came to know the Lord. You went to a good engineering school, IT school, got a job. It's all you're doing. So you deserve whatever salary you make and whatever purchases you make. You deserve the nice home and nice car. But that's not what the scripture says. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 8, 17 and 18. And this is God's warning to the people of Israel before they go into the promised land. And he says this, beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day. And God was saying to the people of Israel, when you settle down in promised land, and I continue to bless you, you will say, look, I've done all this. I deserve this vineyard. I deserve that farmland. I deserve all this wealth. And God is saying, no, even your ability to work hard comes from me. And church, you have to know that what you're able to, whether you're able to do, whether you're a doctor or lawyer, teacher, IT person, that ability and blessing has come from the Lord. So do not forget the blessing that you have received that God wants you to share with those around you, especially the nations that are coming here, the refugees and the immigrants. Maybe this is a wealthy middle-class neighborhood you may not see too many, but not too far from here, in Patterson, in New York, in Philadelphia, there are people like this that you can minister and serve to. Micah 6:8, it says, he has showed you, O man, what is good, what the Lord requires of you, to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And certainly it seems like the centurion was doing this. And Jesus is saying, that's the kind of faith that I want of my people. Thirdly, the centurion had faith that submitted to Christ's authority. Because as we read on, it says, but say the word. Now, centurion says to Jesus, please don't come to my house. I'm not worthy to receive you. I'm a Gentile. You're a Jew. But say the word and let my servant be healed. For I too am a man set under authority and with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go and he goes. And to another, come and he comes. And to my servant, do this and he does it. And when Jesus hears this, in response, he says, he was amazed at him, and turning to the crowd following him, he said, I tell you, I have not found such great faith, even in Israel. Then the man who had been sent to return to the house and found the servant well. So Jesus compliments and praises the centurion and says, you have the kind of faith that not even my people, the Jews, have in Israel. And the centurion, he says, I'm a man of authority. I have 100 soldiers under me. When I give them the word, they do it. I serve an emperor in Rome. When he gives me a message, he doesn't have to come himself. He sends me a command and I follow. And in the same way, he recognizes that Jesus is from God. And when Jesus even says the word, healing will happen. And in a way, he's previewing what Jesus would declare himself just before he returns to the Father after having resurrected in Matthew 28:18, where Jesus says to those who are around him, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And the centurion recognized this. And you and I, we need to understand the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. So my wife mentioned about ESL classes in Leesburg. In 2013, we started our first class. We had about 20, 25 students. Amongst them was this Kurdish Muslim couple, Del and Neshi. Del grew up, he was born in Iraq, in Kurdistan, but he moved to the States, and his family moved to South Dakota. So I don't know why people from Middle East would move to the coldest places in the States. So he grew up with a blizzard and everything. He speaks English well. But when he was about to get married, he decided to go back home. It was an arranged marriage. He found someone, Neshi, a beautiful young Iraqi Muslim woman. They got married. They had their wedding ceremony in Iraq, and then they moved and settled down in Leesburg. And she needed English help, so she joined the beginner's class. He came into my class. My class was level one, which was way below him, but I was the only male teacher, and he said, "I want to be part of this group." So after 2 months, Della and Neshi decided, "We're going to have a wedding reception for our family and Muslim friends." And Del came up to me and he said, "Pastor James, can you come to our wedding reception and pray for the banquet?" So I told him, "You know, I'm a Christian pastor. You want me to go to a Muslim gathering and pray?" And he said, "Yes, I know what the Muslim priests pray. I would rather have you pray." And he said, "I know what the Muslims teach about marriage, but I've seen the way you and your wife interact. I like your marriage. Can you come?" So we go to this wedding reception. There are about 60 Kurdish Muslims. You know, they have money, so it was well attended by people. A lot of food, good venue. But right before I prayed for them, I read Proverbs 18:22, where it says, "He who finds a wife finds what is good and receives favor from the Lord." And I said to Del, "You know, the Bible says your wife Neshi is a gift from God. And God gives good gifts. He doesn't give bad gifts. And your wife comes with a lifetime guarantee." Okay, you're supposed to be married for life. "And heaven is not like Walmart. There's no customer service desk, no exchange, no return. Okay, once you're married for good." And everyone in the room loved it. Because this is what the Muslims are taught. This is a counseling book for Muslim couples where it says how the husband should treat the wife with kindness and love, even if she tends to be stupid and slow sometimes, how a husband may scold her, beat by hand or stick, withhold money from her, or pull her by the ears. And these are taught from Muhammad's time until today. And so Del said, "I know what the Muslim priests teach, but I like what you teach." So anyway, after the prayer, I just prayed a blessing over the couple. I prayed a blessing over Iraq and over the Kurdish Muslims because they're persecuted by their own people, Muslims of other ethnic groups. And I prayed in the name of Jesus Christ. Always include Jesus Christ in your prayer. And then after that, we had great kebab and ashplaf. And then my wife, you know, they danced for 4 hours. So I'm not a dancer, she is. So they do beautiful line dancing. And then about 6 months later, his older brother was celebrating his 10th wedding anniversary. And they invited me and said, "Pastor James, can you give a message for our wedding vow renewal?" So I said, "Okay." So I prepared the message from Ephesians chapter 5. And I said, "Husbands, love your wife like Christ loved the church and gave up his life for her," and explained the full gospel. And then over the years, Del and Neshi tried 4 times to have a child, but they had missed 4 miscarriages. And so they came to one of our Christmas banquets, and they shared this news. So then we had our friends around us, and our Christian friends and I, and we placed our hands over this couple and said, "God, would you bless Del and Neshi with a child?" 2 months later, she got pregnant again, and this time she was able to have the child full term. And so during a recent international Easter banquet, they brought up their child, fat, dumpy baby, you know, pretty heavy. So my wife is struggling to keep him up there. And this couple came up, and there were about 400 guests from 33 different nations. And they said this: "You Christians, pray for us in Jesus' name. And God has given us a child." Both of them became Christians. Praise God. And this is the authority that Jesus has. Right now, he's sending the nations here, according to Acts 17. It says, God has determined the time, the allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling places, of every people. So even the Muslims who are coming to your town, to your campus, it is Jesus who is bringing them there, because he has the authority to do that, so that they may hear the gospel. And I just want to close with this last testimony of the authority of Jesus Christ. And I heard this testimony from an Uzbek pastor. But his first time, he went out as an evangelist. He was part of a church, a Russian church in Tashkent, which is capital city. And they prayed for about a week for evangelism. And the following week, the pastor sent out all the evangelists throughout his city, Tashkent. And one Uzbek young man, he was a Muslim, he came to Christ. He went to do a village house like this, far away from the city, and he knocked on the door, and he said, and the man opened the door, and he was an older Muslim man, and he said, "Sir, I would like to tell you about Isa Masih," which is Uzbek word for Jesus Christ. And this Uzbek Muslim man, when he heard the name, he asked him, "Are you a Christian?" And this young man said, "Yes, I am." "I don't want anything to do with you guys, anything about your religion, about Jesus Christ. Get out of my house. Don't ever come back." So this Uzbek young man went back to the pastor and said, "Okay, can you tell me to go to another village, because I cannot go back to the first one?" And the pastor said, "No, we prayed. You're going back to the same village and to the same house." So he went back to the same house the next day, and the Uzbek man saw him and brought out a stick, a club, and said, I thought I told you not to come back. If you come back one more time, ever again, I'm going to beat you up and kill you." And so this man ran away, came back to the church, told the pastor, "Okay, definitely I cannot go back. I will go to another village." And the pastor said, "No, you're going back to the same village, to the same house, because we prayed for you." So this third time, as he was going back, the first two times he prayed, "Jesus, open their hearts so that they may hear the gospel." The third time he prayed, "Jesus, save my life. I'm going to die." So he goes back to the same village, same house. And as he went to the house, see the gate? You know, usually they have a gate like this. There was a little girl, 5-year-old girl, playing outside by herself. So he sat right next to her and he said, "At least I will preach to her." So he started telling her about Jesus. And so after 5 minutes, and the girl was listening, and after 5 minutes, the father, the same man, heard what was happening. So he got the club, and he came out, and he was about to beat him on the head. And the little girl says, "Papa, stop. Don't do that. Don't hit him. You need to listen to him about Jesus Christ. And from now on, you're going to go to church every Sunday." And the father dropped the stick, fell to the knees, and he cried and wept. You know why? His daughter was deaf and mute from birth. And as this young Uzbek man was preaching, Jesus healed the little girl. Did the Uzbek Christian know that? He did not know. He was just being faithful to preach the gospel. And as he was doing that, Jesus did a miracle. That's our Jesus. He has the authority to do the miracles that we don't even know about. But your job and my job is to go even to the difficult places to tell them about Jesus. What will your town remember about your church and your life? Will they miss you at all? Or will they be glad that you're no longer a cause of traffic jam on Sunday mornings? What are they going to know you about for? Let's close in prayer. Father, we come before you, and we desire this faith the same as the faith of the centurion. To be humble before you, to love our community, and to know the authority of our Lord Jesus. Would you grant us that faith, even today, in Jesus' name. Amen.